to focus on the suffering church around the world. Two changes to the event. First of all, Barnabas kind of advertised the event as an evening event to about 15,000 churches. Therefore, we've moved it from the afternoon to the evening to fit in with others. And we also now know who the speakers are. Patrick Sukdeo is a specialist in Islam. Reverend Canon Francis Amundi is from Nigeria. He's going to be speaking about Al-Shabaab and the threat they are to the church there. And Dr. Jani Haddad is coming from Syria. He'll be sharing more about the church in Syria. And then Caroline Kerslake will be telling us more about the work of Barnabas Fund generally. So please make a note of the event. You have an invitation in your weekly news. We won't be promoting it heavily the next two Sundays, but if you'd like to help us welcome people from other churches and provide refreshments, then please let me know afterwards. And do remember to help us get the Connection magazine out this week, in particular to invite people in the community to our special remembrance services, both the morning act of remembrance for those who died or gave their lives in the service of our country in war, and then in the evening our special remembrance service for those who've lost a loved one over the last year. So please help us to get Connection out this week. Well, for the first 18 years of my life, I think the highest I ever climbed was the bridge over the railway line in Alton Broad. That was about as high as I made it. And I remember vividly the one occasion when I managed to climb to the top of Southwold Lighthouse. That was the highest I'd ever climbed in my life. And from the cliffs in Lowestoft, you can see Great Yarmouth, just a few lights on the horizon, and it's 10 miles away. And so for the first 18 years of my life, that was my horizon, 10 miles. Apparently, I learned recently that the horizon on the sea is actually 2.9 miles. That's as far as you can see on at ground level. 100 feet up, we can actually see 12.2 miles. But my passion for travel, like a magnet, grew increasingly, and I was drawn to mountains, and the desire to see further. And so when I was in Cyprus in June, covering for a colleague, having a locum, I climbed a mountain every day because I just wanted to get up there and see further and further. And these are taken from some of the castles in northern Cyprus where you can see 30, 40, 50 miles into the distance. And I spent hours just enjoying the scenery, giving thanks to God for the beauty of his creation. But for most of our lives, we're content just to see to the end of the road, especially if we're driving. You know, we use the sat-nav to see further, but what matters is as far as you can see. Our vision is therefore largely bound by necessity. But it's good once in a while to go to a higher place so we can see further. And today is such a day. As Simon has explained to us, we've been we're launching our 2020 vision. It's giving us a map, a way of looking into the future and seeking to discern God's will for our lives. Where is God calling us to? And every 6 months, we're going to update the booklet with new insights gained along the way as we refine those goals. But vision is more than about distance, isn't it? Vision is more than about distance. There's a second dimension to vision, and that is that vision is about time as well. Seeing ahead chronologically as well as spatially. I think you remember, we start out in life moaning about how time seems to drag, doesn't it? We want people to hurry up. We're told constantly to be patient. And we keep asking, are we there yet? But as we grow older, time seems to pick up speed. We soon discover we don't have enough time to accomplish all that we need to do. And the older we get, it's like we're slipping down a greasy pole. We're getting faster and faster until... Again, for most of the time, all we care about is getting to the end of the day, you know, or the end of the week. Thank God it's Friday, isn't it? That's all we care about. Just surviving is all that matters. But with important decisions in life, we tend to take more time to reflect upon them. Choosing a pension scheme, buying a house, choosing a partner. Decisions that are going to impact our future, we give more time to them because they are so important. We know the consequences will impact us in the long term. And again, that's why our 2020 vision is so important, because it contains long-term aspirations, our vision statements, as well as our short-term goals. But there's a third dimension to vision as well. Vision is not just about space. It's not just about time. Vision is about significance and about purpose. It's not just about where we're going in life, but it's about who we are becoming. Who we are becoming. You see, life is a journey. Without meaning, life is futile. When we discover our God-given purpose and our direction as He reveals Himself in Scripture, life becomes an adventure. Challenging, yes, but an adventure. Because it's a journey with Him. A journey with Him. And so that's why the most important part of our 2020 vision is not necessarily the imagined statements or the goals, which will change over time, or indeed our strategy. What matters is our ultimate purpose. It's summarized in our mission statement: knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And on the back, our distinctive values map out how we know Jesus and make Jesus known. How we become the people God intended us to be. You see, vision is not so much about where we are going, but who we are becoming. When you were younger, who were your heroes? Who did you pretend to be? Who did you idolize? Whose posters did you have on your walls of your bedroom? My mother probably wanted me to grow up to be like Cliff Richard. On a good day, I wanted to be like Paul McCartney in the Beatles. On a bad day, it was Mick Jagger in the Rolling Stones. Apparently, to be like someone is natural. But whether it's positive or negative usually depends on whether you're a parent or a child. So let me ask you this. Did anyone at any time ever encourage you to become like Jesus? You see, the amazing truth is that you were created to become like Jesus. From the very beginning, God's plan has been to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is your destiny. That is our purpose. He wants nothing less. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4, and I want us to see this. We're going to see how we need to recognize what we shall be, our future, repudiate what we once were, our past, and realize what we are becoming in the present. And our title this morning is Be Thou My Vision, or Be Thou My 2020 Vision. So first of all, let's recognize what we shall be, our future. Verses 11 to 16. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be like infants, tossed around back and forth by the waves, blown here and there, by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice how Paul starts this vision of the church, the body of Christ. we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This is God's intention. This is God's initiative. This is God's plan to become like Christ. But to become like Christ, we need to know God's plan and obey his plan. It's found in verse 13. In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is why the heart of our vision is summed up in our mission statement, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Notice how this process is described. We're called to grow up, to mature, to be no longer infants. And notice that the word work is used twice. Verse 12, verse 16. So what has being a follower of Christ got to do with growing up? From moving from infancy to maturity? Well, if you've ever had teenagers, or you have teenagers, you'll know that maturity finally comes, it seems, only when they get out to work. We really grow up when we have to work. And the same is true of the church. God's intention is that we discover our role in the body of Christ and fulfill it, that we get to work. In the RSV translation of this passage, the role of the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, is to equip God's saints for the work of ministry. Of the NIV, to prepare God's people. But notice who does the ministry. Who does the works of service? It's not the pastors or teachers or evangelists or prophets. Their role is to equip, to facilitate, to prepare the saints to work. And this isn't just to do with Sundays, with our congregation. In the old days, we used to make CDs of our sermons, and we used to give out CDs so people could listen to them in their cars. We don't do that anymore. We use the internet. We're equipping believers, and we're challenging unbelievers all over the world as we sit here today. Our sermons, for example, on a weekly basis are viewed, or at least some of them are viewed, by thousands of people worldwide. At least as many people who are here today watch our sermons from beginning to end on a weekly basis. During my sabbatical from using social media, I've been thinking long and hard about how to be more effective as a pastor teacher. And for the last week, I've been putting my daily devotional reading online with a few comments. And apart from the picture of me with my grandson, it's been the most popular thing that people have commented on. I've got 2,400 friends on Facebook. Most of them are not Christians. On a daily basis, they are getting God's word and a comment. And it's beginning to have an impact from the feedback I'm getting. Our role is to equip you and others for the work of ministry. But when we promote opportunities for service in the church, don't think in adolescent terms. How can I fit this into my diary? Or what do I get out of it? Or how much pocket money do I get? That's why we've banned the word volunteer at Christchurch. Because if you are a member of a family, you don't volunteer to get the vacuum cleaner out. You don't volunteer to wash your clothes. You don't volunteer to cook a meal. You don't volunteer to do the washing up. In a family, you express your love for one another by serving one another. And servants don't volunteer. You see, there are only two things you're going to take to heaven. If you want to have wealth in heaven, you've got to send it on ahead. But that's by and by. The two things you will take to heaven are your character and your influence in other people. Your character is shaped by knowing Jesus, and your ministry is making Jesus known. Those are the only two things you're going to take to heaven. And from the perspective of eternity, everything else will be evaluated on the basis of those two criteria. Remember what Jesus said? But I did this, and I did that, and I did that. And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. We had no relationship. So as we think about eternity and preparing for it, be thinking through, do the challenges I face, do the decisions I make, the choices I make, do they help me or do they hinder me from becoming more like Jesus? Do they help me or hinder me from making Jesus known? That's why our 2020 vision is so important, because it sets out where we believe the Lord is calling us to be, but more importantly, it sets out who we believe God is calling us to become. So first, recognize what we shall be, our future, verses 11 to 16. Secondly, we're called to repudiate what we once were, our past, verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of our thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Well, as Simon said, in preparation for writing our new 2020 vision, we undertook a survey, and you participated. About 170, 180 members participated. And it was designed to identify those areas of ministry where we are strong, and those areas of ministry where we're not so strong in relation to 18,000 other churches around the world. Now, the results, for me, were disappointing. Now, I expected us to be high up there in all levels. You know, we may be the sixth largest contributor to the diocesan budget, but we're not the sixth largest church in the diocese. Or perhaps the sixth most effective or fruitful. It's painful to have to address areas of your life or the ministry that you are perceived to be weak in or vulnerable. But that's what training is all about. If you want to go in a marathon race, you have to train, and training causes pain in the muscles, doesn't it? Especially muscles you didn't know you had. If we want to be fruitful, then training is necessary. And that's why our new five-year plan is prioritized in those areas that we were deemed weakest in, those areas of ministry that we needed to put the heat under, to give more attention to focus on. So it is a healthy, constructive exercise. I wonder if you can remember what life was like before you became a follower of Christ. You might not want to put it in such stark terms, but the Bible does. And if you don't yet regard yourself as a Christian, maybe you don't think you need Jesus yet because you may not feel you're bad enough yet. But I have to say, this is how the Bible describes us. Notice the words this passage uses to describe the unbeliever. Futility, darkened, separated, ignorance, hardening, lost all sensitivity, sensuality, indulgence, impurity, lust. Sober words, aren't they? God is not saying we're as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we should be without his help, without Christ. And that's because we're not finished. We are an unfinished church. Notice the imperatives, the insistence in verse 17. So I tell you, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And again, we don't see the teeth in that expression, Gentiles, because we think it's applying to someone else. Notice what happens when you substitute another word for Gentiles. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the British do. And you can put your own nationality in there if you were not born in Britain. Because secular society in first century Ephesus was a little different to 21st century Britain. It takes a counter-cultural decision to become more like Jesus. Because it forces us to go against what our peers are doing, even what our parents might prioritize, our co-workers, wider culture will try and mold us into its own image. If we want to become like Jesus, we must first recognize our future, what we shall be. Secondly, we must repudiate our past, what we were. And thirdly, we must realize what we are becoming. And by the use of that word realize, I mean actively realize, not just passively. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Notice, you did not come to know Christ this way. Well, how do we come to know Christ? You see, growing in a relationship with Jesus is not instant, it's not automatic, it's gradual, it's progressive. Verse 13 in the contemporary English version puts it well. This will continue until we are mature just as Christ is, and we will be completely like him. We will be completely like him. This is how we become like Christ. It's a journey, a relationship, a lifelong journey. And notice how this passage refers to the school. We were taught in him. The Apostle Paul uses this word twice, verse 21, verse 22. So the church is literally described as a school. That's why our courses are so important, why our home groups are so essential if we want to help one another grow to become more like Jesus. So if the focus is on the school, what is our curriculum? Who is our teacher? How are we taught? And the answer to all three is Jesus. Jesus is our curriculum. Verse 20 refers to come to know Christ. And the RSV translates it as learning Christ. We become like Jesus through a personal relationship. He is our curriculum. Secondly, Jesus is our teacher. Heard of him should more accurately be described as heard him, because there is no preposition in the Greek. We heard him. As we hear scripture read, we are hearing the words of Jesus. Paul assumes that through the voice of their earthly teachers, they are literally hearing Christ. And that's why it's so important that our earthly teachers, our pastors and teachers, are teaching scripture and not their own views. Jesus is our curriculum, Jesus is our teacher, and Jesus is our model. Notice verse 21. We are taught in him the truth that is in Jesus. And at this point, Paul moves from Christ to Jesus. Christ to Jesus. It's deliberate because it is the historical Jesus who is our model. He embodied the truth that he teaches. So Jesus is our curriculum. He is our teacher. He is our model. The Bible is clear from complementary passages that the Holy Spirit indwelling us uses its truth, uses our troubles, uses time and even temptation to make us more like Jesus. Knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. It's a work in progress. It will take the rest of our lives and it will not be completed here on earth. It will only be completed when we get to heaven or when Jesus returns. verse 22 to 24, Paul summarizes how we cooperate with God in this great work. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And notice the put off and the put on. This is a very dangerous point in my sermon because I'm going to make a gender-sensitive illustration. Do not take this personally. But I want to ask you, how long did you take to choose what you would wear this morning? How long did it take you to have the shower and to put on your clothes, to brush your teeth, to do your hair, to put on the foundation, the anti-wrinkle cream, the mascara, the lipstick, the deodorant, the moisturizer, the perfume, some of them or none of them, depending upon your gender? Don't get me wrong, you are worth it. I'm not suggesting you change your lifestyle. I'm simply suggesting we think about the amount of time we spend putting on what we're going to take off in a few hours compared to what we are putting on that will last for eternity. The character of Jesus Christ. Rick Warren says this in his Purpose-Driven Life: nothing shapes your life more than the commitments and decisions that you make. Your commitments can develop you or they can destroy you. Either way, they will define you. Tell me what you're committed to and I'll tell you what you will be in 20 years' time. We become whatever we're committed to. It is at this point of commitment that most people miss God's purpose for their lives. Many are afraid, he says, to commit to anything and they drift through life. Others make half-hearted commitments to competing values which lead to frustration. Others make a full commitment to worldly goals, such as becoming wealthy or famous, and they end up disappointed and bitter. Every choice has eternal consequences, so we had better choose wisely. As the Apostle Peter says, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives we should be living. Christ-likeness, godly lives, comes from making Christ-like commitments. We must commit to living our lives for the purposes God made us. So we've seen this morning, we need to recognize what we shall be, that's our future. We must repudiate what we once were, that's our past. And we must realize intentionally what we are becoming in the present. That's why I urge you to read through prayerfully our new 2020 vision, asking the Lord how you might be enabled to help us to fulfill it. Keep it handy. Refer to it often. Evaluate our progress. But remember, the overarching priority we have been reminded of today from Ephesians 4, our purpose in life is knowing Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and making Jesus known. Jesus did not die on the cross to make us, enable us to live comfortable, well-adjusted lives. His purpose is far, far deeper. He wants to make us like himself before he takes us to heaven. That is our greatest privilege. That is our immediate responsibility, because that is our ultimate destiny. Let's pray together. King of kings, Lord of lords, we understand afresh that we were created to become like Jesus. Lord, we surrender to you our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, and our stubborn wills. Lord, may we be transformed by your grace, by the truth of your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, and help us to grow evermore like your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Friend. Amen.